Turn, if you would, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 22, the prayer in the garden. And I just want to read some scriptures here as we look at this prayer. Familiar, to be sure, but something we really want to pay attention to, I believe. And so with his disciples, as he left the upper room and they proceeded on over to the Mount of Olives, he went to this familiar place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Easy for Judas to find him there, because that's where he would probably spent the various nights there during the Passover time. And he wasn't trying to hide. He wasn't trying to get away. He was willingly there to pay the price. So coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. There will be 11 of them. Judas has already left. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he'll repeat that again at the end of this prayer. So I think that's something that we need to pay attention to as well. What's the best defense against entering into temptation is prayer. That's what our Lord said. And they would be tempted severely that night from fear and from fleeing and so forth, and of course, which they did. But his instruction to them, as it is to us, I believe, is pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, notice in next verse 41, he's got some work to do with the Lord. And I think in times of greatest crisis, in times of greatest agony, it's just you and the Lord. It's just you and the Lord. So he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, probably 100 feet or so. And he knelt down and prayed. The prayer, pretty much the custom at that time, most people think, was standing. But here Jesus kneels down. He kneels down and prays. And here it even has his prayer recorded. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Cup away from me, what does that mean? I believe it's symbolic of God's wrath. We have numerous references in the scripture of the comparison of God's wrath being in a cup, and it gets poured out on the world in the Great Tribulation. And you can call it the cross, or you can call it the cup of wrath, or you can call it the payment of the price of your sin and mine. But Jesus knew what was ahead. He would be rejected by the Father. He would bear all of the sin of the world on himself. And that is something beyond our comprehension. I don't think we can possibly comprehend that. We have some idea of the burden of our own sin. But if you multiply that by billions and billions and billions and billions, you talk about the sin of the world. He was going to take all of that. Oh, when we think of our God, when we think of our Savior, and then we think of all the other false gods around who are so demanding and who have nothing, who offer nothing. Men even making their own idols that can't speak and can't hear. But here we have our God taking our place, paying our price. So he said, "If it is your will, if there's another way, take this cup away from me." But then these great words, which are also something that you and I ought to have indelibly written in our hearts, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. Reminded of the quote there in Psalm 40, "Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is in my heart." Now we have the introduction of an angel here in Luke's gospel, which is not shown in the other gospels. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So notice here, his prayer is to take the cup away if it is the will of the Father. And something so terrible as this, you would think, well, maybe the Father will take it away. But notice, the Father doesn't take it away. There is no other way. But the Father provides strength to get through this circumstance, and he will provide strength for you to get through whatever you will ever go through or whatever you're going through right now, possibly. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Psalm 138, 3, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And we have a commentary of this in the book of Hebrews in chapters 2, verses 9 on. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to us. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And as you ponder these verses, you just come to the conclusion, there's so much we don't understand, but one thing we do understand, we don't go through anything that he's not aware of. We don't go through anything that he hasn't been through himself in a much greater way. It's not that we've got the biggest burden in the world, never. But he suffered in all things, much more so than we could ever suffer. And now in agony, being in agony, verse 44, he prayed more earnestly. When do you have the times of greatest earnestness in your prayers? Is it not related to your times of greatest agony? I don't think you can pray as earnestly in times of pleasantness and thanksgiving as you can in times of great agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. It didn't say they became drops of blood. It says it became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the commentary on that in Hebrews 5 of where the Lord heard his prayer. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard. Because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We should not hate suffering, but who likes it? Nobody likes it. But we do learn things, don't we? And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them or for us. He's praying for you right now. He always lives to make intercession for us. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did, how many times? Once for all, when he offered up himself. And then verse 45, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. How about you? How about me? How often does the Lord find us sleeping when we should be praying? Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So once again is that command, pray. In the other Gospels, it's watch and pray. So just a couple of comparisons here. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam stood in rebellion against God, and in sin brought sin on the world. But in Gethsemane, the last Adam knelt in submission to God. 1 Corinthians 15:45, we read, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." In the Garden of Eden, Adam was sentenced to work by the sweat of his brow. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam agonized so deeply that blood flowed from his brow. So what does this tell us? When we have work at the highest level, in a sense, in prayer to do, it probably needs to be done alone with the Lord. Group prayer like this is great, but there are times when we need, in the agonizing prayer of personal issues and so forth, or for others, we want to do it alone with the Lord as Jesus did. Notice that praying to get out of the trouble or to be spared from the difficulties you're in may well be answered by his allowing you to go through those, but strengthening you to get through it and to accomplish what he wants. And then, as we read in Hebrews, we should consider our eternal high priest and what he has done, and the fact that he's continually praying for us even now. And then finally, the two times in this prayer we're commanded to pray lest you enter into temptation. So Father, as we can focus on this prayer today, at kind of a special day, as we are between the time of the crucifixion and prior to the resurrection, which will occur tomorrow. And we want to rejoice in the resurrection, but Lord, we also want to taste the cross a little bit more clearly, maybe, than just the enjoyment of the resurrection, and recognize what really happened there, and recognize that it was an ugly, horrible thing, but that you paid the price that we would not have to die. And Lord, you are a righteous and a just God, and judgment is coming on all wickedness and all sin. And Lord, unless we're hidden in Christ, we will experience that judgment, that eternal separation from you by our rebellious preference. And so, Lord, we want to be praying, maybe as never before, Lord, for the lost. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Lord, as we see the darkness in this land just overwhelming us, in a sense, just thinking of the Indiana abiding by the law that Clinton signed 20 years ago, or a little bit more maybe, and now the nation will not have any part of it. The homosexuality must be protected. It must be primary and paramount in everything. And Lord, as we turn our backs on Israel, more so than ever before, we are not worried about Israel. We're not worried about Iran nuking them out. You'll protect Israel. But we're concerned about those nations, including our own, that come against Israel, because the Bible is very clear. Nations will be held accountable for one thing and one thing only, what they did to Israel. And so, Lord, it is with just sad hearts we think of our government so against Israel right now and embracing evil of every form, it would seem. And yet, Lord, you're in control, and all of these things you are allowing to work for your purposes. And Lord, the contrast between darkness and light has never been greater in a way. And so, Lord, may we have those prayers for those to come out of the darkness into light by having the fear of you in their hearts, Lord. We pray for Obama. We pray for Biden. We pray for all of our leaders, Lord. And it's just not our leaders, but we do pray for our leaders. So soon, every single one, the most hideous ones, those masterminding the murder of students in Africa there out of Somalia and so forth, even that leader guy, Lord, oh, he will soon bow his knee to you, Lord Jesus, but not to salvation, to eternal destruction. And so, Lord, we pray for a turning of those who are so lost and so deceived, Lord. So, Lord, as we go forward now in this time of group prayer, May we respond to your Spirit as you lead us in one accord. In Jesus' name, amen.